Last week, we looked at Psalm 73, and we saw Asaph was the lead worship singer of his day for the entire nation of Israel, and we saw that he got a bad attitude. He got caught up in a little bit of depression over where his nation was going. He was frustrated at certain people that seemed to always succeed even when they were obviously doing evil. And, you know, he was mad that they kind of prospered whenever they cheated people. And again, I didn't want to like get into the rabbit trail of what he was upset over. I wanted to just remind us that he was stuck in that place of anger and frustration, depression. Just his whole attitude was sucked down like he'd been on Facebook that day. You know, and the only way that he was able to break out of that was worship. And so we talked about last week how a lifestyle of worship, not just an event where you go to church and now you're worshiping, right? But you have to build that into your life, because if you're not building it into your life, you have no opportunity to really see life through God's eyes, right? And so you're on a downward course as the world tells you what you should be thinking, right? 3,000 messages a day are flying at you, whether you want them or not, right? And so the world is telling you how to see it. Your interpretation of those events are telling you how to see this world as depressing or upsetting or, right? I mean, I'm not trying to say all the time, but 9 times out of 10, it kind of goes there, right? If you watch the news, Do you feel uplifted? No, right? All right, so what we do is we build in worship into our lifestyle so that what happens is, and this is not we're worshiping so that we feel better, it's we're worshiping so that we have our vision corrected, and suddenly we understand that he's on the throne, and we understand that, you know, whatever the thing we're frustrated at is underneath his sovereignty, and that he has a plan and a purpose, and that these things are working together for good, and it's only in the place of worship that these kinds of concepts go from here in our mind to here in our heart, and actually pull us back out of that emotional state, right? Okay, why am I telling you this? Because this is where I feel like the Lord is saying, okay, and this is for today, but I believe that the Lord is building a people who have staying power in the simple trust of who he is, okay? And I think this is key. We have to have staying power in the simple trust of who he is. Let's sort of unpack what I mean by that. Situations are going to fly at us, and they may or they may not get better, right? And it shouldn't, and I use this really cautiously, it shouldn't really matter in the grand scheme of where the Lord has got our heart and our emotions seated, right? But stuff, when it's not going well, tends to drag us down, right? And the Lord wants to be the one who says, but that's not how I called you to live. I didn't die so that I could just like watch you spiral down and be upset when things aren't going your way, right? That's for the regular folks, the ones that won't come and they won't enjoy what I've created for them. But I have a place for you here on this earth where you can connect with me and realize that I'm going to work things out for your good, right? And so we're called to have staying power. And what happens when we don't have staying power? This is critical we really think about this, but we bring that home with us and we dump that on our families, right? Are you with me? Did I lose you? Okay, we bring that stuff into other people's encounter, right? And they don't deserve that, do they? Right? They don't. Amen, Karen. I'm with you. So will the people of God continue to have staying power, or will the church lose heart as it tries to convince, you know, as life is trying to convince us that that living for the Lord and living in hope is actually an inconvenience, and remaining faithful to the Lord is actually difficult. Life is telling us that, right? Is it? All the time? Just me? Okay, I got some smiles. You're either being really nice. I find myself concerned for the modern Christians today because we seem conditionally loyal to the Lord. As long as he's helping us, or we think he's helping us, or we can see and measure the fact that he's helping us, we're good. But the minute he's not, I see a lot of modern Christians losing heart in who he is. Going back to your roots of who you thought he was and questioning, is that true? I used to believe that he would love me and take care of me and help me, and you know, right? And then something really heavy happens and you're like, but is that true? And we're not really called to question those, right? And I don't want anybody to feel bad or have any condemnation if you question. That's not the point of this. All I'm trying to say is we're trying to get to this point where our highs and lows, emotionally speaking, are not like this. They're more like this. Because we know who he is. We understand stuff happens, and we understand that that doesn't give us a place to question, but just a place to find hope, right? Right? So last week we looked at 1 Thessalonians and the command was rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? All right. Well, this week we're going to read Colossians 1, if we could put that on the screen. It's very similar, but it says, we also, this is Paul and his buddies, we pray that you will be strengthened, you being the church, will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. So the first thing that I'm seeing here in the scripture is that Paul is praying for the church, right? And what I don't see him doing is saying, hey, I'm praying for you that the Lord is going to fix those things you're going through. Although I'm sure he is praying those things. But he didn't feel driven by the Spirit of the Lord to write, hey, I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying that he's going to help you through the difficult stuff. What he said is, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened with God's power. Oh, yes, I would love his power. Yes, Lord. Right? Why? So you'll have endurance and patience. Oh, no. I don't do those. I don't do endurance and patience, right? I like the magical power of God that zaps my problems and heals them and takes care of them, but not the magical power of God that makes me patient and have endurance. Right? He's praying for the church. May you be filled with joy. My parentheses. While you're still in the middle of the junk. May you be filled with joy. Right? That staying power. Right? Okay. Patience. How do you develop that? Lots of trials, right? Endurance. How do you develop endurance? Asking for it? No. Going through the struggle, right? Right? Okay, good. So we're on the same page. It's like, Lord, build my muscles. And he's like, go to the gym. No. I rebuke that. Right? Okay. So Paul is praying for God people to receive power for patience and endurance, right? Not to fix the problems. In this case, he prayed that they would be filled with joy because why should they have joy? In this case, he stripped it down to its most basic quintessential element here. You can have joy because you share the inheritance that belongs to all God's people who live in the light. You can rejoice because you are his child. Children receive inheritance, right? So when all else fails and you're like, you know, country music song, my dog died, my wife left me, my truck broke down, right? At least at the very end of the song, you can find your joy in the fact that I'm his. I belong to him, right? Okay. Why is that important? Because I believe the Lord is trying to build a people with staying power. If not, then we're just a people like the rest of the world. We're down when we're down. We're up when we're up. We're back down again when we're down. We don't have anything that makes us differ from the world, right? Right? We have to find our joy. And that can be like a, okay, I need to stop and go away right now because right now my attitude stinks kind of moment. And that's okay, right? right? As I stand before you preaching, how we got to find our joy. I'm not the king of joy in my house all the time. I'm just telling you, like, right? I mean, it's not like you don't. This is not a message for positive people who naturally, innately, just get all giddy throughout whatever's happening, right? This is not you. So if that's you, then you're off the hook today, right? If you're like the rest of us, though, and you actually have to stop and find your joy, that this is what this is for, right? Anybody else like that? Okay, me and Jim, yeah, and a couple of you. Okay, cool, and Kim, all the M's. look at this. This is the complete opposite of what I'm saying, but it's the same concept. Luke 10, verse 17 to 20, when Jesus sent out 72 disciples, and he sent them out two by two into all these towns and villages around the area, and he said, I just want you to go pray for people and watch what happens. And when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we used your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's so cool. Like, the people are out in the towns locally praying, right? And Jesus in the spirit is watching Satan falling because of the prayers of the people in the villages and the towns, right? And Jesus continues. He says, look, I've given you authority over all power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions. He's talking about the enemy, right? And crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because these evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. So this is the exact opposite of what we just talked about. This is the when things are going really awesome and, you know, you pray for whatever to happen and it's like, bam, it happens. And you can be excited, right? The disciples came back and they joyfully reported to him. We prayed and we got answers to our prayers. Amazing. Yes, be happy about that, right? But don't let that be the source of your joy. The source of your joy, Jesus is reminding him in the last verse, doesn't come because, you know, you got answers to your prayers, or in this case, because you were able to make the enemy run. Your joy happened because your names are registered in heaven. It's the same concept. Because you're a child of God, you find your quintessential base joy, and then everything else builds from there, right? Okay, why did we talk about that? Because when things are good, it's easy to be joyful. It's easy to sing songs and say, be happy. But then when that goes away, it feels like the carpet's been pulled out from underneath you emotionally. It's really hard to find your joy. And so I'm trying to like strip everything down from the good, the bad, the peaks, the valleys. Those things should not drive us beyond the point of finding our quintessential base element of joy that doesn't change. Right? It's the staying power. It's the stability. It's the rock upon which we build the rest of our house. And when all else shakes, because we were built on the rock, the house doesn't fall. Right? The presence of God is our sanity. Is Ryan okay? Okay. Sometimes you just have to head hug your son. So here's the prayer, and I don't know how much time I have, but the prayer of the day, if you could just sort of be saying this with the Holy Spirit in the back of your mind as I'm speaking, is, Lord, help me to find or seat my joy in the fact that I'm loved of you. Let that be enough. Right? Because if it's not enough, if it's like, it's not enough knowing that I'm loved of him, he's got to, something else. There's like this other thing that has to be added to that in order for me to find happiness, then he's identified target number one. And, you know, I've heard him say in my life, and I know others who have said the same, and that is, until you can learn to be joyful in this now, I'm not changing anything. That's mercy. That's not something to be depressed about. That's mercy. He wants to set us free from the expectation of being served, okay? Did I say that? I need to go sit down. Um, What else you got, Daryl? Okay, Revelations 2, Jesus was writing letters to the churches, right? There were seven churches, seven types of churches, seven. They might be time-based, they might be locational-based, or they might just be attitudinal-based. But there was a church that he spoke to, and let's just throw it up, Revelations 2, verses 9. Jesus said, "I know your suffering and your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they're Jews, but they're not because their synagogue belongs to Satan." Jesus said it, not me. "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison and test you." Now, this, I'm not trying to go down into like end times prophecy here, and although we may be going into the end times, how do we know? But the point is that what happens when we find ourselves in this kind of moment where the Lord is actually saying, "Hey, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. No, Lord, take away the suffering. If you love me, you'll take away the suffering. No, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. You're gonna walk right through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to camp there. Just walk through it." Right? You don't have to make that your new address. But there's a place for you there that I have some endurance, some patience, and the quintessential element of rediscovering your joy, right? Last week I said, and the week before that, we have to find our awe. We have to find it again. The awe of him, who he is. Not what he can do, who he is. Am I on your wavelength or no? Okay. There's a place, you know, James 1 talks about where we can even find joy in the character that he is developing in us and not necessarily in the situation. I believe all this is important. I believe it's prophetic too, in the sense that I think we're going to walk out some of this in the weeks ahead, okay? Okay? I do. I don't want to lose sight of the joy side, okay? I don't want to look at, oh no, tough times. No, joyful times. Joyful times. Let's find our joy. You know, that's why we're talking about it. But James said this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." There again, it's another command. I didn't say it, but you know, it's there. And it's an opportunity. And what is an opportunity? It's an offer to you, and you can either accept the offer or not, right? Right? The Lord is offering joy when trouble comes, if you want it. But you don't have to if you don't want to. You can just take the trouble. Okay? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. There's that word endurance again, right? So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, this is what Jesus is really looking for here. Ready? When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And that's what he wants. Right? He's like chiseling all the stuff off of us and making us a perfect vessel for him, okay? But man, we have to sometimes go through things, and he's like, "I'd like you to be joyful through that because I love you. I want you to experience joy. That's my gift." Yeah? But, you know, you don't have to, but it's your choice. And if you'll accept it, I'm offering it. How do I get there? Verse number 5. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." Right? You're not alone. Yes? Okay. Next slide. When you ask him, "Be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." This is not condemnation here, guys. I'll break this down. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. The Lord is looking to build a people who have stability, staying power, right? And so what he's doing is he allows us to walk through a tough time, and then he asks us to come to him, find wisdom, find joy, get through the other side of that thing, don't waver, because he really wants us to teach us to lock in on him, who he really is. We're not locking in on the fact that God can do these miraculous things, but He is a miraculous God, and I will lock in on that. It's not a concept of he's all power. It's a he is my source for the thing that I need, and I will hold to that. This is really important that we internalize and grab a hold of this right now, okay? I'm telling you. Jesus, he looked his disciples straight in the eye at one point, and he said, "Who do you say I am?" And, right, the disciples said, "Well, some people are saying this about you, other people, yeah, I don't care. Who do you say I am?" And we need to ask ourselves that question. Who is he to us? And does it matter what kind of stuff we're struggling through? And do we believe that he can not only rescue in our time of trouble, but he can actually transform the brokenness in us that might be driving the problem? Yay. I feel like we need to sing another song or something. Like, I feel like I just rolled out a big, you know, poop sandwich. Not hungry, huh? So I see God developing in just the James 1 scripture alone. I see him testing faith, which is awesome, right? Building the faith within us. He's increasing endurance. Who wouldn't want that? He's perfecting us. He's overcoming character deficits. Who wouldn't want that, right? I see him offering wisdom, increasing our wisdom. I see him giving us the journey of learning his voice. I see him increasing our loyalty and our commitment to him and not to a plan B. I see him settling our wavering doubts. I see him making our unstable places stable. Who wouldn't want any of these things, right? Who wouldn't want that, right? Step right up. Amen. All right. So, you know what? I'm gonna save this. Let me make a note. I'm not gonna keep moving on. I think this is where we'll stop, and then we'll finish it next week. There is quite a bit of content, and I don't even know where to end it. What I would like to do is at least just stop right there, and number one. Okay, number one, when we talk about difficult times we're going through, I notice that the room kind of gets a little frigid. What's the word? Stiff. Tense. Now, that could be, hey, my fault, my delivery, or it could be all of us, we just don't like the idea of tough, difficult stuff. And whenever you bring it up, you're not only fearing the future and the unknown, but you're thinking about the 10 things on your list of difficult right now, right? And I don't want to be like, okay, you know, let's all go home now, people. Live long and prosper. I'd like for us to stop and connect with him and dump that stuff off and find joy. And I'd like to ask that when we face Monday, that we're carrying that joy, that we're not just like going back to life. Because if we go back to life and we forget what we look like, the Bible says, we forget that we look like the joy of the Lord is our strength, then we're just going back to Monday like normal, right? And I don't want the circumstances either that are in our life presently or the ones that we think might be coming in the future to in any way shape who he is. I would like for us to have a stable viewpoint of who God is in our life. Like, as if to say the cross just, you know, it stands immovable, right? Regardless of our situations, right? We know that in here. And I really want to pray that God puts that in our heart this week. So that Tuesday, Wednesday, emotions start to fly. I want you to physically hear him say, all right, back down the emotions and return to the stability that's in me, the cross, the joy, find it. Right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's all I needed, and I'll move on. And then the other thing is, where, you know, how many of you, some of you guys actually like a good challenge, right? And that we just begin to see that with life, like all the life events coming. It's like, that's just another challenge. It's just like another thing. Like the Lord is going to work with me as a father works with his child, and we're gonna solve this together. You know what I mean? As he makes all things new, not only for me, but with me and through me and in me and from me. You know what I mean? Like doing it with dad. It's a dad project. Yes.
So
I'm gonna just walk over so the folks on Zoom can hear you.
Okay. So sitting here listening to you, Daryl, we all came here this morning and we all dragged a bunch of junk up that hill. Right? Boat anchors or chains or whatever. And I'm hearing you say, just leave them here. We don't need to leave with them. And if you didn't drag something in here today, I think, yeah, then tell somebody, right? Yeah, yeah. Either inspire the rest of us or let us say, oh, brother or oh, sister, let's pray. So that's just what I'm feeling like. That's why we're here. That's why we're a family. That's why there's that cross up there. We come here to unload. There's no reason for us to leave here with it, because then the time that we've spent together here was for nothing.
Yeah, thank you. So can we, like, I'll do the initial prayer, but can we actually get into, like, little groups where we're actually able to share? We don't have to glorify our problem and, you know, spend 5 minutes sharing about it and then, spend 2 minutes praying for it. But can we just say, hey, I'm dealing with X, and then start praying for it?
Yes.
Thank you. Paul said yes. All right, cool. Well, Father, I just thank you for the joy that you want to release in your family's life. I thank you that, God, you are a God who doesn't leave us on our own. And I thank you, God, that you're a God that as you are working through our issues with us, that you're also building our patience and our endurance, which means, God, your plan of longevity sometimes allows us to go further into a situation than we would like to be comfortable enjoying, right? We want it to go away now, and you sometimes make us wait because you're developing so much more than us than just a spoiled kind of happiness. And so, Father, as we come and as we bring our burdens to you this morning, I ask that, Father, you will come and change those things over with right perspective into joy, knowing, God, that you love us, and because you love us, you will be with us, and you will walk us through, and you will help us, and you will you'll provide wisdom, and you're going to grow our character and our influence, God, and Lord, you're going to build a testimony that's going to bless and affect other people's lives. Lord, I see the act of dumping things in your lap and at your feet as being one of the greatest forms of worship that we could give you, God, because, Lord, we're just so controlling over these things. And when we are able to say we trust you with it and really leave you with it, it shows who you really are to us. God, I pray that you'll invade every moment of prayer that happens this morning. I pray that, Father, none of us will glorify the problem, but, Lord, we will glorify you, the solution. That, Lord, each person will in some way experience freedom today. Right perspective, joy, and fellowship, God, with the family of God. And I just thankful for you, God, that you're going to teach us to be a people who are not only unafraid to be vulnerable, but unafraid to pray for others in their vulnerability. So God, come and hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So don't leave, please, don't walk out. Can we just like look around, find 4 or 5 people in the room and just, I'm going through X. Okay. Pray for it.